If you've done any reading in the New Testament, especially reading Paul's letters, you have learned that Timothy was a very special man, especially to Paul. He was a man who had great sympathy for his brethren, as we'll discover tonight in Philippians 2, verse 20. He was a man who was completely selfless in his service, as will be demonstrated in verse 21. He was a fellow slave with Paul for the sake of the gospel, as we'll see in verse 22. May the Lord give us more Timothys, both male and female, young and old. What will the church do then? Let's read verses 19 and 20, where we'll first of all learn about Timothy's care for the brethren. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul trusts that the Lord will agree to send Timothy, since it's the welfare of the church that Paul's concerned about. That's why he wants to send Timothy. And there's nothing on this earth that concerns the Lord more than the church, the well-being of the church. So it's though he seems confident that the Lord will allow him to send Timothy. Paul wants his desire for Timothy to be consistent with whatever the Lord wills. Now Paul says, okay, here's what I would like to have done, but at the same time, it's all within the Lord's will. And I don't want God to bend His will to mine, but I will bend my will, and Timothy will bend his will to whatever the Lord's is. Giving up any preconceived ideas as to how things should operate. Paul and Timothy realized it wasn't the church of Paul or the church of Timothy, it's the church of the Lord. It's His church. He can do what He wants. Now, He certainly wants us to do things. He wants us to do various works and come up with ideas on how to implement those things, but it's always if the Lord wills. I think Paul was very keenly aware of the Lord's providential activity in both his life and his ministry. And Timothy's trip to Philippi, Paul understood, would be totally dependent upon the divine will in the matter, and not what Paul or Timothy wanted. Paul then would be encouraged, he says, when I know your state. Obviously, calling on the phone or sending an email were not options for them, but writing a letter was. So he's first writing a letter. That's why we have it in the Bible. The next best thing would be to send Timothy. And Timothy could go there, he could talk to the brethren, he could listen to them, he could observe them, he could see attitudes, he could hear words, he could see actions, and then he could report back to Paul. By this, Paul will know their state so that he will be encouraged, knowing that he has not run in vain or labored in vain. Something that was very important to Paul, and we talked a little bit about that this morning. In verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Timothy was like-minded with Paul. What a beautiful thing that is when brethren dwell together in unity. And this is what he was trying to get the Philippians to accomplish. I've shown you that several times already, how he has brought up unity with the Philippian brethren. Jesus died that people might be one, and so Paul's working along those lines too. And you know, most of us are different than each other. We think differently and we operate differently. But somehow, Paul's showing here in this letter that we have to come together to work together, that there be no hindrance or no slowing down of the Lord's work, but that it may be accomplished. They were like souls. Literally speaking, that's the way it's written in the Greek text. They were like souls. And that reminds me, there's a reference in Deuteronomy 13 that talks about a friend who is as your own soul. Deuteronomy 13:6, I believe it is. Haven't you had a friend like that? You were like-minded, you were like-souled. It was like, well, in this case, Timothy was Paul's second self. So that when Paul died, in a sense, he was still living because he was living in the form of Timothy. Timothy would sincerely care for their state. It was a natural thing. He had natural affection for the congregation. I mean, how do you think or feel about your family? Well, that's how Timothy felt about the family at Philippi. He was not against them constantly, but he labored for them, not striving against them, but striving for them and with them. And I think Paul himself, of course, really loved the Philippian church. Therefore, he was sending his best worker. That's the point that he's getting across. Timothy is my best worker. But I think so much of you, brethren, I'm willing to give him up for a while to help you and to get a report back from you because you mean that much to me. He wanted to make sure they're doing well. In Proverbs chapter 27, the Bible teaches that we need to know the state of our investment. That's just a good thing. You've got an investment. You're putting money into it or time or labor. You want to make sure that it's profitable. In verse 23 of Proverbs 27, it says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." The Philippian church was Paul's investment. I've told people, I know I've never said this here before, I know I've said it at Mile Street many times over the 19 years I was there, so maybe I need to start saying it here, but I really believe that the kingdom of heaven is the number one investment company. There is no better place for your money, your time, your life, your death, everything that you are and everything that you have. No better place to put it than the kingdom of God. Yes, there's other things we need to put it into. We understand that. But the kingdom of God is number one. And I think both Paul and Timothy understood that. And so did the Philippians, hopefully, after what he's writing here. Proverbs, again, chapter 10 states a truth that I know you all know or have experienced if you have sent an unreliable person to do an errand. Proverbs 10:26 says this, "As vinegar to the teeth." Do you know what that's like, by the way? I don't know if you're getting to know me or not, but I find out stuff like this. I think to myself, okay, what is vinegar to the teeth like? So I tried it. It's not a good experience, okay? And you've been around the campfire, so you know the next thing that he says, and smoke to the eyes. You know how it is when you get at a campfire and the wind always seems, even if it's a gentle breeze, you move over here and what does the smoke do? So you go around to the other side and what does the smoke do? It gets in your eyes. So you drink some vinegar and it gets on your teeth and smoke gets in your eyes. So is the lazy man to those who send him. Timothy was not vinegar to Paul's teeth. But he was cool, clear water. Timothy was not smoke to Paul's eyes, but a clear, sunny day. I think he's trying to get this across to the Philippian brethren. This is what I think of you. This man is like my own son. We know Paul apparently never had any children, but if he could have picked someone to be his own son, it would be Timothy. That's how much he thought of him. But again, I'm willing to part with this man who helped me so much in my work. Because that's what I think of you, brethren. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. Now, look at verse 21 and notice how Paul contrasts Timothy with others. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." This verse states the opposite of what should be said about a Christian. That we all seek the things which are of Christ Jesus and not our own. But here, Paul's talking about so many of the people who are just the opposite. They all seek their own things and not the things of Christ. And remember, maybe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were in Philippians 2, verse 4. Where Paul really, I think what he's saying here, he's still building upon what he said back there. Philippians 2, 4 is really the theme or key verse of the entire second chapter. What is Philippians 2 all about? It's all about verse 4. And Paul gives us the example then of Christ, of himself. We saw that this morning. Now he's giving the example of Timothy. And next week we'll see how he's giving examples of others who are fulfilling Philippians 2:4. What does Philippians 2:4 say? We'll look again at that. He says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:15. Love, as you know, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Paul again wrote that to the Corinthians when he wrote the first letter to them, 1 Corinthians 13:5. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 24, he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Now, I'm just giving you a series of scriptures there that seems to me like the Bible is saying, the Holy Spirit says to us, it's not about what I want. It's not about Don Rule. My life should be geared toward first, what does the Lord want, and then what do you want? That's the essence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that's the essence of what our Master and Teacher was. Indeed, let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all those other things that we want and need in life, the Lord takes care of that for us. In Judges chapter 5, there is a song by Deborah, one of the judges, and her general who fought a war. And in part of the song, they sing of some parts of Israel that did not come to the battle. Listen to this in Judges 5, starting at verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Here's the shame of that part of Israel, Gilead. That city's name is now in Scripture forever. At least in a negative sense. Because there was an important battle to be fought for the safety and freedom of Israel, and Gilead didn't go, but stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships or at ease? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. But, now look what these two say about some of the other tribes. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Now, the names of those tribes have gone down in eternity. And here we are, 3,000 years later on a continent 10,000 miles away, speaking a different language, different culture, and we're talking about them because they stood up in battle when it was needed. Down at verse 23, "Curse Merios," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty." You see, they were thinking of their own agenda. And not the greater agenda of the Lord and His people. These people that they're speaking against were the opposite of Timothy. If Timothy had lived in those days, he would have been right with Zebulun and Naphtali. Romans chapter 16 warns that there will be people in the church like that from time to time. And in fact, I think Philippians here, 2:21, that I'm basing all these thoughts upon, shows that they had already arrived. In Romans 16, verse 18, Paul said, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." In the first century, while the apostles are still there, there are already people who were using Christianity for self-serving purposes. I've heard some Christians say that, you know, we really help others for selfish reasons. That we help others simply because we know that in doing so we'll be blessed. And I've always disagreed with that. I think, no, you can go into something with no self-interest whatsoever. And I think what we're seeing here in Philippians 2 shows that a person really can have, his own interest at heart at all. In other words, he or she just wants to do something good for you. Not because, you know, later I know I'm really going to get blessed for it. No, they just want to see you be blessed for it. That's the 100% pure motive. And of course, it should be that way. Such a person is focused totally on seeking the interests of Christ and of others. Okay, Paul had more to say about Timothy. Listen now to Philippians 2 and verse 22. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me." He served with me in the gospel. Well, obviously the Philippian church knew the kind of man that Timothy was. But what do people know about us? What would they say is our character? You know, there are so many verses in Proverbs that say we need to listen, especially to what wise people say about us. And I would even add what wise people in the church say about us. Because they don't have our harm intended, even if it's something that might be negative. They only have our good in mind. People want to help us. They often see our potential, and then they think, well, you know, such and such, and we need to listen to what they have to say. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And evidently, this was true of Timothy. His life was obvious, and really everyone's life is obvious in so many ways. But this man had a proven character, he says. His life was on display for the Philippians. And our lives are also on display, both before God as well as before the world. And notice that Timothy served with Paul, like a son would with his father. You know, most cultures of the world, past and present, sons follow the occupation of their fathers. The fathers own the business and the family works in it. And so Timothy, in that same sense, was carrying on the work of his spiritual father, so to speak. And that's how he's referring to Timothy. Now, like he's taking up the family business, and when I'm gone, I know he'll carry it on. The business will not stop. Showing the intense love and faithfulness and loyalty that was between these two men. And so in this manner, Timothy served with Paul. He's not necessarily serving Paul, though I'm sure he did some of that, but I'm sure Paul served Timothy also. But together, they are serving the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. Look how they long to be with the brethren. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Evidently, Paul, for some reason, still needed Timothy. But when he was done with him, he is going to send Timothy. Paul was sending also to some business, so he couldn't come right now. And sending Timothy was better than writing a letter, but then coming himself was even better than sending Timothy. And that's what he really wanted to do. These brethren didn't try to get away from each other. They were devoted to being with one another and doing what they could to be with one another because they loved each other. And now notice here in this section, verses 19 through 24, that Paul's talking about Timothy. Okay, he talked about himself in verses 14 through 18 that we looked at this morning. He talked about Jesus in verses 5 through 11. And next week we'll see where he talks about someone else. Well, here's what I think is interesting in this section that we looked at tonight. Look how he begins the discussion about Timothy and how he ends the discussion about Timothy. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord. Verse 24. But I trust in the Lord. Now, if you've done any reading in the Bible, especially in the life of Paul, are you surprised to hear him say that? I'm not at all. I mean, I think that's how he thought. That's how he operated. His thoughts, his words, his deeds, his plans, his schedule, everything was in the Lord. Paul mentions it over and over again. I've already told you before that before I'm done with this letter to the Philippians, or maybe even as we get towards the end, I'm going to show you, and I'll show it to you with the video projector up here on the screen, how many times per verse Paul refers to the Lord. It is amazing. In fact, I'd encourage you now, go home and read Philippians, and if you mark in your Bible, every time he has any kind of reference to the Lord or Jesus or something like that, underline or circle it or whatever you want to do. And it's going to jump off the page. You're going to say, this man, every other word, he's talking about the Lord. Everything's in the Lord. What a wonderful example for us. Paul obviously knew that he was a part of Christ, that he was a member of the body of Christ. So how could he speak otherwise? How could he speak as though, you know, he only met with the Lord at the worship assembly on the Lord's Day? But rather, the Lord was the guiding principle in his acting or not acting for some reason. It was all about the Lord. I'd like to encourage you tonight that for the rest of this week, that each of us think, okay, is my life in the Lord? How am I directed? I've got plans for the future. I've got things I've got to do this week. Am I basing it all? Is it all contingent upon the Lord? Do you need our prayers tonight? Brother or sister, we want to do what we can to help you, to make sure that your life is in the Lord. If we can be of service to you, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.